going to be talking about faith this morning, which is something so basic and yet so vital. You know, faith is actually a synonym for Christianity. We call our Christianity the faith, and it's because faith is so integral to what we are and what we have. So to understand faith is very important. Galatians 5:6 says, "In Jesus Christ," and that's a phrase that relates to our position before God. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. And, of course, it's faith that unites us to Christ on our side, as well as the Spirit of God on God's side, who, of course, unites us to Christ, and from Christ flows forth all that is required in us and of us. And faith, of course, is the initial grace that comes forth from us when God unites us to Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, he says, neither circumcision, being a Jew, availeth anything, nor in uncircumcision, neither has any value or spiritual significance before God. And in the new creation, what all that avails is faith, which worketh by love. So apart from faith, you know, whatever our race is, or, you know, whatever we might be a part of, it means nothing. Only faith, and true faith, of course, produces love. And that's an evidence that we are indeed in Christ, which is all that's required for us to be accepted with God, because our acceptance is in the Beloved. And we also know that Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." God takes no pleasure in anything that is done apart from faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and is not the fruit of that faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You notice in the life of Jesus Christ, when was He the most displeased? When did He express His displeasure the strongest? "Oh, ye of little faith," you know. That was the thing that seemed to irk Him the most. And when did He show the most pleasure? When did He give His strongest words of commendation? "Oh, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith." And of course, without it, God is not pleased. And anything that is done apart from faith, it says whatever is not of faith is sin. We know God has no pleasure in sin. And unbelief is a great root and probably the worst of all sin. So, knowing that, I want to lay some groundwork by talking about the character of God. You know, all that God does, He does in grace. And that's something we always have to understand. It's always grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor, which He extends to the object He chooses to give it to according to His own good pleasure. He gives grace because He is gracious and He's pleased to give it. And we know that grace is His sovereign bestowal. And in His grace, He gives us all that we need as a free gift in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the means by which this grace comes to us. It's stored up in Him and made us available to us through Him. And so the only way to have God's grace is to have Christ, because it's found in Him. And so all that God gives, He provides us freely in Christ. And it's available to us by faith. Faith is the means by which grace comes to us. Faith is man's reception of what God gives. And faith is the hand, we could say, that receives that which God in His love offers to us. And so in a sense, faith on man's part is the complement to grace on God's part. Right? God's grace comes and man's faith receives it. And I say man's faith. You notice Jesus never said, "Great is my faith." He said, "Great is thy faith." When this faith is given, it becomes ours. And when we exercise it, He calls it our faith. Faith is man's only activity in God's working and program. God does not believe for us. Man believes. And a lot of people have this problem. You know, they try to understand the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. and they get so caught up with God's salvation is by grace that they go like this. I don't dare try to repent or believe, because what if it's me and not God? And what does God say? You repent, you believe. And when we do, I tell you what, it's not just, oh, I repented, or I believe. You're broken, you're humbled, you're pleading with God for mercy, you're coming to Him on your face, you know, and just crying out for forgiveness and seeking to lay hold of Christ. And that is God's work. You know, it's, faith is man's activity. And yet, what did Jesus say? He said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Oh, you mean we can have everlasting life from you? Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what will bring us this everlasting life? What work does God require of us? And then Jesus answers that in a very interesting statement. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now, how do you mean that? This is the work. Their question was, what might we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God. And you can say, well, this is the work that God requires, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can also say, this is the work which God produces. Because Colossians 2:12, it calls faith buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. It's the faith of the operation of God, or the faith which God works in us, creates in us. He causes us to believe by His almighty working as a fruit of regeneration. And of course, this operation is only worked in the hearts of the elect, because it's the faith of God's elect. See, what we have to understand is faith is both a grace and a duty. And as a grace, that means faith is something that God gives to us. We cannot bring it about ourselves. But as a duty, it's something that we exercise. He commands us to believe. And not to is disobedience. So two things have to be present in our minds when we're coming to Christ. One, I can't believe because I'm a sinner. And faith is pleasing to God. And in my flesh, I cannot please God. I cannot bring faith forth from my wicked and depraved heart. And yet God calls me to believe. And so I will seek Him and strive that to ask Him to give me faith. And I will seek to exercise that as He gives it. And in other words, we're not idle like sticks and stones just waiting for something to hit us on the head. And, oh, there, I'm a believer now. And I think this is where we have to try to avoid Arminianism on one side and then hyper-Calvinism, where we paralyze people where they don't dare make a move because it might be them and not God. God commands to believe, and as we obey, and if it's His will to save that individual, He gives the faith. And that's all part of the process by which He brings a person to salvation and converts them to Christ. So, what I'm trying to say is that faith on man's part is the complement to grace on God's part. And it's even the fruit of grace, as we'll see in a while. But grace gives and faith takes. Grace provides, faith possesses. And this is what we have to always remember. So, it's the work of God, or the operation of God, that we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we've come to realize from that is that God does and gives all in His exceeding abundant grace. Notice how 1 Timothy 1:14 brings that out. He gives and does all in His grace through Christ Jesus. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Notice, along with this grace came faith, which worketh by love, which is in Christ Jesus. But without faith, we can never receive what God promises to do and to give. Now God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will give you all you need. I will do in you and for you all that I require. And I will provide for you, and I will make you what you should be. I'll work through you by my grace. But faith has to be present and operating for that to actually be realized. Notice Hebrews 11:1. We have a description of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance, or as the margin says, the ground or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for, yet future, not yet realized or possessed, and yet promised to us in some time to come. And then an evidence of things not seen. Right? Faith gives us an evidence or makes real the unseen. And it's because faith is a heavenly and spiritual exercise. It deals with the eternal and the invisible. It links us here on earth with the invisible God and brings down into our experience the powers of heaven and gives us foretaste of the world to come. And it does many wonderful things that are entirely outside the realm and possibility of realizing by our senses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Why does the world have no idea what we talk about? It has no concept, no sense or taste at all of the things that we rejoice in and enjoy as Christians, because they have not faith. And so these things are totally outside their realm of understanding, perception, experience, and yet to us they are very precious and real. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, how can we see these things? You know, it says in verse 13 that we have the same spirit of faith. And by faith we know the truth of the realities of which God has told us in His Word. Verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And as a result of this faith, we're able to persevere and continue faithful to God. You know, we don't perish though our outward man perish. We realize the afflictions we suffer in this world are light compared to what the glory is that's going to be revealed in us. So here we have faith. It's a very practical thing, something we live by on a daily basis. You know, it's not a pie in the sky, ethereal, metaphysical, unattached, undefined belief in whatever, as so many people seem to think. Not at all. Faith is more real and sure than our physical senses. You know, our physical senses can deceive us. They can be mistaken, but not faith when it is real and when it is placed in its proper object. Why is faith so certain? Because it's based upon the spoken word of the living God who cannot lie or err or fail. And Romans 10:17 tells us, so then, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Well, does everyone who hears the word of God have faith? No. It doesn't say faith comes by listening. If that's all it took, then anyone who heard the word could just believe, and that would be the end of it. Faith comes by hearing. And that's why Jesus would always say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's something God gives. Ears to hear. You know, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, even both these are from the Lord. And so not everyone that listens to the word of God is given ears to hear, to hearken, and to believe and obey that word, to respond to it as it deserves, as God speaking to us. See, the Word of God is the medium between the temporal, us here on earth, and the eternal. It's the means by which we can communicate and have direct dealings between man and God. You know, the Bible says that Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. So faith is really all our spiritual sense, because we, you know, we can hear by faith so as to live. Hearing your soul shall live. It's our spiritual ears. It's our hand that receives God's grace and His gifts to us. It's our eye by which we can look up to heaven. It's our taste by which we can perceive the reality and the blessedness of God's words and all the good things He's given us in Jesus Christ. Faith is all we have that enables us to deal with God and operate in the realm of the eternal, and to lift us up from the earth and being tied down by the here and now, the temporal and the visible and the material. You know, that's why those who live by faith live with eternity's values and views and live for heaven, not for earth. And it's faith that enables them to do that. And we know faith is the work of the Spirit of God in the regenerate heart. And it's worked in that heart through the Word of God. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the nine, is faith. And in the written Word of God, we have God revealing Himself and His salvation in the person of the living Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. So God makes good to us all that we are enabled to believe Him for, according to the promises He has given to us in His inspired, eternal, infallible, holy Word. Again, we have the promises there. You can read them. You can listen to them being spoken by a preacher into your ear. But if we don't believe them, do we ever see them come to pass? No. It's according to your faith that it's done unto you. And so that's why faith is that thing that God has given that makes these things take place. It brings them home to us and applies them to our daily lives. And so if we have trust in God's sure word of promise, it's as good as having that which is promised in our very hand. In other words, if I have a true promise of God, understood correctly, that applies to me and is intended for me as God's will for me, and I lay hold of that by faith, it will certainly be mine. Mark 11:24, Jesus made a point along this line. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. In other words, if you have faith in God and His promise, and you exercise that faith in prayer, and it's a true God-given faith, not a presumption or an assumption on our part, what's He say? By believing that you receive them, you will have them. It's as good as yours. It's certain to you. What gives us that assurance? Faith's assurance is the absolute faithfulness of our all-trustworthy God. You know, or Hebrews 6 and verse 18 makes a strong point about that. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now sometimes we detach ourselves, but here's God, here's us. You know, with God all things are possible. And we read a promise in the Scriptures. And if someone asks us, do you really think God can do that? Yes. No question about it. With God, all things are possible. And it stops there. Whether He does it or not, that's up to Him. We don't know. We just kind of sit back and see what happens. But see, that's God here, us here. But with us here, what's God say to us? Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So in other words, He's saying to me, all things are possible with me. And if you can believe that, and I put my faith in Him for that, then my faith has the same potential or capability as God. In itself? No, in itself my faith is nothing. But my faith lays hold of God who can do all things, and then it will accomplish whatever God says he will do. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. In other words, God has to fulfill all that he has spoken, or he would be a liar, and then he would cease to be God. For he is truth. And for him to lie would mean he'd have to step off his throne and abdicate it, because he no longer was worthy of it. He was no longer himself. But of course, we know he cannot deny himself. He cannot do anything contrary to his own nature. He cannot tell us something and then not do it, if we believe him for it. Hath he spoken, and shall he not do it? Hath he promised, and shall he not make it good? Yea, verily, our God shall surely perform his every word. You know, Joshua at the beginning said, just be strong and very courageous to do all the words of this law. And at the end of the same book, he said, you know in your heart, says God, has done everything that he said he would do. You know it in your heart. And so faith is taking God at his word, claiming his promise, and expecting him to do as he has said. Isn't that what it is in salvation? When you come to someone and present the gospel to them, you're telling them God's done this, and he says that he will do this for you if you will only believe. They have nothing to base that on other than the naked word of God. And they either believe, and he does it, or they don't believe, and they go their way as you found them, only more guilty and more condemned because of their rejection of what God has showed them. But in Titus 2:11, we have a statement. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How did that grace appear? It came in the person of Jesus Christ when he was manifested in the days of his flesh. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so it was provided to lost, sinful man through the incarnation, the sinless life, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. That's how this grace appeared and was manifested to us and made available to us and offered to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, as grace, we understand that when the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that salvation from sin and death and hell is of grace. It's God's free gift to man, and it's by virtue of Christ's perfect and completed work of redemption, his offering up of himself unto death as our sin-bearing substitute, and our once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And so, salvation is of the Lord. It's wholly by the grace of God. God didn't say, I'll do this, and now let's see what you could do. He said, I did this, here it is. And he holds it out to us. Man, because of his sin, can do nothing to gain heaven. As soon as you bring in any concept whatsoever, as I can do this, or I had this, or I have my part is this, you have utterly perverted the whole system of grace and violated what God holds sacred, that he saves and not we ourselves. And we have put ourselves outside of the grace of God, and we have forfeited any hope of ever being saved. As soon as we try to depend on ourselves or anything we can do, then we're lost, without a doubt. So, what then do we find the scriptures? Well, God does give man a responsibility. Man can only repent of his sins and then receive by faith what God has already done for him in Christ as his free gift of grace. What do I mean, man can only repent and believe? Does that mean man is capable of that? You know, a lot of people have a difficulty how to describe faith. Is it a condition of salvation? Or is it a this? What's the right term for it? Well, whatever term you may put upon it, you want to be accurate biblically, but it is what God requires. You know, this is His commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. When Paul presented the gospel, his message was summarized in this way, that he preached to Jew and Gentile repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5. What do we learn about repentance? As I said, God says you must believe, and except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So He's telling me to repent and believe. Well, Acts 5:31 tells us that God exalted Jesus Christ with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So again, we're saying salvation is by grace. It's entirely the work of God, His gift to us. We find this is true even of that which is called the condition of salvation, or that which is necessary to salvation. He gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And over in chapter 11, verse 18, we find that He doesn't only give it to Jews. Peter tells of his experience at the house of Cornelius, and it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then if God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has freely given to them this repentance that is necessary to have life. Over in chapter 18. You know, who is first given to God and it shall be recompensed to him again? Nobody. And you say, well, faith is what we exercise in order to receive God's grace. But see, God always precedes us. His grace was already at work in order that we might believe. Notice Acts 18:27. It says there, and they're speaking of the ministry of Apollos over in Achaia. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. But when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. They had believed through grace. In other words, the grace preceded the faith and brought the faith about, produced the faith. And then having believed, they were saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? Faith and everything that is involved in salvation. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think one reason we have problems in presenting the gospel and calling men to repentance and, you know, exhorting them to believe, because we're afraid we're telling them they can. But see, my understanding of that would be, you know, they preached freely the work of Christ. They didn't try to apply it. They didn't say, God loves you and Christ died for you. They just held up Christ and His finished work. And then they would say, now God says that you must acknowledge you're a sinner and that you're lost and turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, they didn't say, make a decision. Say this prayer, you know, it's your choice, or, you know, you have the ability, whatever. They told them what God required. In full knowledge that only God could give that, and realizing that if this was responded to in obedience, that that was the work of God. They didn't have to worry about, you know, as long as you don't present it in a way that makes people think they're able or they're doing it, you present it the way the Scripture presents it, and then trust in God to do His work. You see what I'm saying? Don't try to hide the Gospels from people unless they might be converted in such a way that, you know, you're tying God's hands or squelching His power. Believe that He will save His elect and preach freely the Gospel and make a free offer of salvation to all who hear. And then God takes it from there, and that's our part, to offer and call and invite and have faith in God that He will convert those whom He's chosen to salvation. And so when we talk about this great salvation that God has freely provided for us in His grace through Jesus Christ, where do we see it explained or revealed? In the Word of God, in the gospel of our salvation. And so we believe that gospel in order to be saved. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But really, the very beginning of our Christian experience comes down to God says something. And we have to take Him at His word and trust Him for it. What did He say? If you believe on My Son, you will have everlasting life. And here's somebody coming out of total darkness and death of sin, no experience of God and His working in their lives, and they are confronted with this command to believe. And that tells you what an amazing miracle a true faith and salvation is. But in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Paul tells them the gospel, which he had preached unto them, and which they had received, and wherein they stood, by which also they had been saved. If this was a persevering faith, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, so often the gospel is called a promise. And what's the proper response that's required by a promise? Belief. And, you know, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, just before that great text of the inspiration and all sufficiency of the Bible, says, "You from a child have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So we come to the Scriptures, the Word of God. We read of this so great salvation provided for us by God in Christ. And we believe the gospel, and so we're saved by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. See, that's the promise, as well as command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, the fact that it comes by faith, that excludes all possibility of working our own way to heaven. All necessity of works on man's part. Romans 3 tells us that there's two possible methods by which man might be saved. One, of course, is impossible. And the other one is, even that one is impossible to us, but the only way by which God does save. Verse 27 of Romans 3. Where is boasting then? Right? What place is boasting? Does boasting have in God's plan of salvation? It is excluded. It's entirely shut out. By what law? What law or what method of salvation excludes boasting? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Notice how works and faith as principles are entirely opposite. They are diametrically opposed and mutually exclusive when it comes to being saved. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So they exclude each other. If it's faith, there's no place for works. If it's works, then faith has no place. See, we're not saved by good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. And yet we're saved unto good works. And see, that's something. They may be mutually exclusive and diametrically opposed as far as our, the way that God saves us, but they're not divided, and they don't exclude each other in our lives as Christians, because faith always produces good works. And so law-keeping cannot save. Galatians 3, 11 and 12. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith." Notice, if it's by faith, then the law cannot enter in any sense. "But the man that doeth them shall live in them." That's a description of what the law requires. Our own active working and perfect obedience if we are be accepted by God. But not so faith. Trusting in Jesus is what makes us accepted with God through His righteousness. Law-keeping not only can't save us, but it's actually sin from which we have to repent in order to be saved. Now, how many people have more trouble repenting of their self-righteousness and their religion and what they perceive to be their good works than their evil works. And, you know, Paul learned that. You know, he said he was blameless concerning the law, but what things he thought were gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. He had to cast them away as vile, as dung, as not only of no value in saving him, but actually hindering and preventing his salvation. Hebrews 9:14 says, when we come to that place, then we can receive forgiveness from God and acceptance with Him and peace of heart, knowing that we have been made right with Him through Christ. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It purges us from these dead works, which are a guilt on our conscience. Works done for our salvation is sin before God. Is the law sin? Nay, God forbid. Is our attempts to keep the law in order to gain God's favor sin? Yea, certainly so. That's why Romans 4:6 tells us that great statement learned from Abraham. Or David, in this case, 5 and 6. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Anyone trying to earn his own standing with God and to work his own righteousness by his own efforts, he'll have no blessedness. Those who trust in Christ and have his righteousness imputed to them are blessed. So, we must exercise faith only to receive a salvation by grace. As a matter of fact, faith is the only appropriate grace by which we can have this kind of salvation. And that's why it alone is necessary for us to be saved. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, faith is just a reception of what God gives and does. And so it's the only grace that would enable God to save by grace, and to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, both Jew and Gentile. And so it's of faith that it might be by grace, because it's based on what God has already done for us and what He freely gives to us, not that what we can or should do for ourselves. That's the hardest thing for people to understand. If everything that we need to be saved was already done by Christ, then the only way we can possibly have it is by receiving it freely as a gift. And that comes through faith. If it depends on anything that we do or are, then it requires some performance on our part. And that is excluded, as we already saw. You know, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And not at all by anything that we are or that we do. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then only can we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because it's promised to us and is assured to us through Christ by grace. Now, that's our salvation. But as Christians, once we've come to be saved, we're to live the Christian life by grace. You know, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, the grace of God that was with me. And again, the way that this grace operates in order to enable us to live as we should is through faith. The Bible says, by faith you stand. And we have our standing before God in Jesus Christ by believing. The Bible, we saw, already said that we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's just not our initial coming to receive our life, but as we live out that life throughout our time in this world. You know, faith brings Christ to live His life in us. And then we walk by faith, not by sight. And then to do that, we have to walk in the Spirit, because faith is His fruit. You remember Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. He's described for us. Acts chapter 11, verse 24, that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. So we need to walk in the Spirit in order to live a life of faith. You know, the Bible says that the Christian life continues even as it began. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know, God has given us everything we need in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that need to be believed. And so, here we have all this provided for us by the grace of God. You know what we need to do? We need to step out by faith, and we need to possess our possessions, like Joshua said. Possess our possessions. That's what Obadiah, verse 17 says. In other words, these things are all ours in Jesus Christ. How can I realize them? How can I know them by experience? How can I enjoy them? How can I have them operating in my life on a regular basis? By faith. Because faith is what makes all these things come into our lives and start operating as God intended. Obadiah, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now lay hold of these things. Now appropriate by faith all that God has given to us in Christ. Now that's what Ephesians 3, Paul's praying for that very thing. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and then all these other blessings will come forth from Him. Now this is the faith that Christ gives us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end of our entire Christian experience. You know, the Bible says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's in Christ that all fullness dwells. We're complete in Him by faith. And through Him, we're spiritually wealthy. You know, we've received the unsearchable riches of Christ and His grace. You know, we've been enriched. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, verses 4 and 5, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And sometimes I look at Christians, I think, have you been enriched by Him or impoverished by Him? You know, what's going on here? You know, all things are ours, for we are Christ's. You know, and instead of being spiritually wealthy, we often are living as paupers because of our own failure to lay hold upon the abundant life which is ours through Christ. You know, He came to give us life and that more abundantly. Are we living that life or not? He came for that purpose. Why not? Unbelief. Unbelief, that wicked sin that calls God a liar and dishonors Him so terribly. You know, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the witness which God hath given us of His Son. And unbelief is so completely unwarranted. You know, God's all good. He loves us infinitely and eternally. What has He ever done to make us question what He says or His intentions to do us good? Why is that such an issue? You know, unbelief. We're saying how faith brings all these things to us. It's unbelief that damns the lost to hell. You know, he that believes not shall be damned. And it also robs Christians of their birthright so that we don't enjoy the things that God has given us through His Son. And that's sad. That's very sad. And we have so little assurance, so little confidence, you know, so little courage, so little boldness, so little adventuresome spirit. Why? Well, I can't believe God to do what He said He'd do. Well, my faith is small, so that's why. You know, I believe God, but I just don't have a lot of faith. Well, you can say, Lord, increase our faith like the apostles did. But one thing we have to remember out of Matthew 17, is it the amount of faith? How strong was your faith when you were saved? You probably felt you hardly had faith at all. Matthew, in chapter 17, when the disciples in verse 19 asked Jesus why they could not cast the devil out of a young boy who was possessed, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. So it's the object of our faith that's important, not the faith itself so much. Faith is only a channel through which God's power and blessings flow to us. And so what we need to do is be occupied with God and with His Word. And don't worry about your faith. You don't have faith in faith. You don't gain faith by looking at faith. Do confess your unbelief, but look up to God. And then faith will naturally grow as we meditate upon and then as we experience in our own lives His greatness and power and glory. And that's what we need to do. So may we all be strong in faith, nothing wavering, and so as a body bring glory to God. And it's faith that does that. You know, Jesus had one concern. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? That was one thing He was concerned might be lacking, because that's the most important thing. Now, right here in Matthew 17, verse 17,